Okay, let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to teach us, lead us, direct us. Bring your truth deep into the deepest parts of our lives. Help us to submit to that. To allow you to clear out anything that's in the way. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The good Lord helps those who help themselves. Folksy, homespun, seems to make sense. But is it right? More importantly, is it biblical? Does Scripture teach that the good Lord helps those who help themselves when it comes to your salvation? Well, we know the Bible doesn't teach that, don't we? At least I hope you know that. But it sure seems like a lot of people believe that. In fact, I recently heard the results of a survey of professing evangelicals that 52% believe that salvation comes by faith plus works. The majority. And it seems like this is the predominant evangelical voice in the churches in our area. Of course, we wouldn't want to forget that the majority also favor the wide road of destruction, would we? The wide road that Jesus warns about in Matthew 7. We wouldn't want to forget about that. Well, back to the good Lord helps those who help themselves. Maybe that's what Sarah was thinking that day when she came up with her plan to help God fulfill his promise to her husband Abraham. She maybe thought like this: I know God promised me a baby, but it's been a really long time now and I still don't have a baby, and I'm getting old. I'm 75 and he's 85, and I've been barren my entire life. This is not humanly possible. So I will tell my husband to sleep with my servant girl and I will have my family that way. Problem solved. After all, the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? The Mormons believe that. 2 Nephi 25:23, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. But the Mormons aren't the only ones who hang on to the after all we can do part. My observation that there are many in our churches, what we would call evangelical churches, who believe this human revised version of grace, of the grace of God. You see, I think we can divide our gospel categories in this way. There are those who believe that the Lord helps those who help themselves, and although they wouldn't want to be associated with the Mormons, in effect and in practice, they understand and teach grace in exactly the same way. God will help you, but after all we can do. That is an Ishmael plan. The people in this category believe that human effort can help God fulfill his promise of salvation. The other category includes the people who understand and accept grace as it's taught in the Scriptures. The people in this group, at least when it comes to the gospel, do not believe that the good Lord helps those who help themselves. No, they believe quite the opposite. That the good Lord helps those who cannot help themselves. But the Bible takes the concept even further. That God helps those who confess. They know, they acknowledge that they cannot help themselves. These people say the same thing that God says about their spiritual condition. They admit that they are spiritually dead, bankrupt, barren, desolate, and destitute apart from Christ, that their only hope is in God and his grace, that he can and will save them if they believe his promise. The people in this category have a believe God's promise plus nothing plan. I like their plan better. In today's text, Paul continues to defend the one true gospel. He will contrast the Ishmael plan, that we can help we can help God fulfill His promise of salvation plan. We'll contrast that with the believe God plus nothing grace as it is taught in the Bible plan. Along the way, we will learn some very powerful lessons also in dealing with false teachers. Not only will Paul once again devastate his foes, but he will provide a crucial insight that exposes them every single time for the fools that they are. So what is this crucial insight? Well, if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? What is this crucial insight? False teachers do not know their Bibles to know God and to hear God. See, there's a difference between using the Bible and trying to pry knowledge out or pry truth out, and using the Bible or going to Scripture, not using it at all, not like to get that word out of there, but going to Scripture to know God and to hear Him. False teachers use their Bibles to prove what they think to be true about God, not to learn what is true about God, or about grace, or about faith, or about, as we've been contending for 16 messages now with the Apostle Paul, about the gospel. But they take that. We've looked at, they have to have the Word of God. It's their database of information. They take that, and that's what they shape and form and twist and turn. They use their Bibles to prove what they think to be true about God, but Paul does something here that we're going to look at an example that Christ does it too. He says, haven't you read it? This you're talking, because see, they had this story, and one commentator, he talked about, why does Paul go into this big convoluted thing about Ishmael and the slave woman and the free woman? And the things that we know, that we'll definitely connect those, and we'll connect Sarah with the free woman. We'll connect Sarah with those who are barren and desolate, and those who believe the promise, and as the text will end, the children of promise. And we'll connect Hagar with Ishmael and Mount Sinai and the law and those who remain enslaved under the law. And those who remain, they remain enslaved, and any of their converts are born into slavery also. Now we know those things from the text. But as I've told you before, I've got some really good commentaries, and they go much further into these things than a lot of the background. And one of those is C.K. Barrett. And what he believes is in this text that the Judaizers, the circumcision party, the Works Salvation Group, they had this very compelling story that from this. They said, okay, the free woman, that's the Jews. The slave woman, that's all the Gentiles. And see, this is why Paul said, have you read the story? You're referring to the Bible, but have you actually read it? Do you actually know what it's saying? Because as we've been studying, how many times have we heard Abraham over the last several weeks? It's just all a lot about Abraham, isn't it? Why is that? Because it was a what? A promise. It was not the law. It's believing God for His promise. Believing God will do what He says He will do. It's not the Jews here and the Gentiles over there. Now this is valuable to you if you contend to people. See, there are false teachers, and then there are people who are incompetent. And there's a warning to those people. It says, let there not be many teachers. See, that's why we get up. If you've been in the Ezekiel study, you'll see, and if you come tonight, you'll see more. You don't just get up and start talking for God without God having prepared you. Let not there be many teachers. But they had their story, and Paul's like, Have you read your text? I don't know how many classes I've sat in, whether it's Sunday school or messages I've heard, and I'm thinking, have you read your text? Because see, you don't know when you're just going to prove a point, when you're just going to prove what you think to be true about God or what you say is true about God. Paul said, are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying? In the New Living Translation in Galatians 4:21, it says, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? Because they didn't, see. This is very embarrassing for them. Paul has shamed them very greatly because they're saying, this is what we represent. This is our foundation. Paul's saying, you don't even know what you believe. It's true with a lot of people. We might have a doctrinal statement, but do we actually know what that is? This is not to say they don't use their Bibles. No, they use the Bible as a very effective tool for their deceit. Some people present themselves in their teaching with the intent of gaining authority and power. They want to impress you enough that you will hear their ideas, their opinions. It's like it's like building equity. My language is such, and we're going to glance at, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2 next week, the whole chapter. We're going to look at the first few verses just very briefly to see Paul's opposite approach to this. But we want to, then that way, if I gain this respect and this authority and this power, they'll be listening to me. But as we've been learning in Ezekiel, haven't we? We're just messenger boys and girls. We just pass it on. And we're to know our Bibles, to know our God and pass on what he says. False teachers want you to trust them for what the text says. Faithful preachers and teachers want you to see what the text says in the text itself. See, someone who says, see right here, this is what this says. So I could tell you right here, see verse 21, see that last phrase, do you not listen to the law? See, we see that right there, don't we? I think you see that. See, right here, we just take it right there to the page, right there to the black and white. False teachers want you to hear them. Faithful preachers and teachers of the Word of God want you to hear God. If you'd turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're just going to look at that very briefly because we will be there next week. I'm going to read the first five verses, quick comment. And I went, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a little taste of next week coming, so hopefully you'll be thirsty for that, but it's our approach. Now, you may listen to someone, if you listen to a Chuck Swindoll or Adrian Rogers, well, you can listen to him now, you can't see him in person anymore, or John MacArthur, they may be impressive, but that's not their intent, is to be impressive so that you listen to them. They're impressive because, like MacArthur's been preaching for almost 50 years. And he honors the Word of God and he honors God in his preaching. That's impressive. But he doesn't want you listening to him. He wants you listening through him to God. Let me give you an example as to how they appear to know the Bible but don't actually know the Bible. I can speak some Spanish. And 100 years ago when I was in college, I had quite a Spanish vocabulary. In fact, I had a greater Spanish vocabulary than probably most of my Hispanic co-workers in Chicago when we were there. And in fact, to this day, I can sing Matthew 11, 28, and 29 in Spanish. If I wanted to, I could say just enough in a certain way, come off in a certain way, and you might come to believe that I really know Spanish. But how would I pull something like that off? How would I get away with it? Because you don't know Spanish, right? Well, you don't know, so it seems like I know, and I could appear, look how smart I am, the things that I know. I wouldn't really have to know that much. You wouldn't even have to know. I wouldn't even have to know if the word usage was correct. Because all I'm doing is trying to impress you to gain authority and power. But I get away with it because you don't know Spanish. Unless you do know Spanish, then I'm in trouble. Now, this might hurt a little bit, but let me continue. False teachers use the Bible in a certain way to make an impression on you and to make you think that he or she is an authority. How do they get away with this? How do they fool you? Because you don't know your Bible. I know, I'll give you a Band-Aid later. That's a little owie. If you knew your Bible, it won't fly. But we can say, this is what I believe God's teaching about this. We go to this text and that text and that text. And if we can slow them down enough and say, wait a minute, can we go back here and see if it really says that? But it sure seems like they know. And if you don't know your Bible, you're on board. And we're cautioned in Scripture to not be lazy and to not be indifferent. To cherish our Bibles, to fill ourselves with the words of God, to draw closer, to show our love for God by our obedience to Him. This wonderful relationship with the Most High God of all the universe. But for many of us, we don't give it the time of day. Or we pick up a daily bread. Now those are good. Don't get too mad at me. But there's more than the daily bread or the today in the word or to whatever your devotional device is. It's the word of God. We're here for a vapor of a time. You'd think we'd want to read through it, not just again and again. And we would know our Bibles because we're wanting to know God and hear God. I lost it. Here we go. Not going to go to it, but in your study sheet, the guy on the top of his head, you can read it while I'm talking or you can read it later. But you'll see the zing there. Jesus did the same thing. The Sadducees, well, here we go. We're already into it. The Sadducees, they come to Jesus. You're familiar with the story. They have the convoluted story about the woman and the seven brothers, and married and dying, and married and dying, and married and dying. And now, I don't know if Jesus would have really said this or thought this, but no, because he wouldn't sin. Somebody like me would be sitting there thinking, these guys are idiots. Jesus would have had much more holier thoughts than that. But this big convoluted story, and you know what he told him? He said, your problem, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. But look what he asked. If you look down, well, I lost it again. Here we go. If you look down in about the middle of the text that I've got quoted, I've got it underlined. He said, have you not read? Isn't that same thing Paul did? Are you not listening? You who want to be under the law, have you not listened? Have you not read this? Have you not read your religious representative? Have you not read it? Have you not read in the book of Moses? And then he ends and he says, you're quite wrong. See, that's what the truth of God's word will do to a false teacher. It'll bring them to that place. You're quite wrong. You're quite wrong if it conflicts with the word of God. Verse 21 continuing. Well, verse 22 back in Galatians. Our next point, all false gospels are Ishmael plans. All false gospels are Ishmael plans. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be no more, will be more. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, are like Isaac, our children of promise. Okay, we'll stop right there. What this is, and you have, it's a very good outline in your study sheet. You remember the study, that God, the story, that God had come to Abraham and he said, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to have an heir. Well, the problem was Sarai, as she would have been called then, was barren. But God said, no, you're going to have a son. Well, then another 10 years go by. I think it was 10 years and still hadn't happened. And so Sarah thought, you know what? And it was ancient Near East custom. So here's my slave girl. Here's my servant girl. Abraham, go into her. We'll have our family that way. She says, you have all these verses too. And it's the Ishmael plan or something like that. I don't know. And here's this plan. See, the problem is God had made a promise, hadn't he? Did he need their help fulfilling that promise? No, and just like, you know, God will do, he'll wait until we make sure that we know it's impossible, until we make sure that we know that it's the hand of God. Because, see, this is what it's talking about in verse 27 of Galatians. The barren one, that's Sarah. See, Abraham went into Hagar, and she had a little boy. And Abraham grew to love that little boy. In fact, he in I think it's chapter 17, verse 18, when God came back and said, you know, Sarah's going to have a baby. And they're still like, you know, like, I'm 100 and she's 90. That's humanly impossible. Just like, you know, our salvation is humanly impossible. And any involvement in our salvation is humanly impossible. It's got to be God. See, they had to see they... barren and desolate and destitute. What does he say when you get to that place? It says, rejoice, O barren one. Huh? The barren one. Well, wait a minute now. Things aren't working out and you're telling me to rejoice. Oh, yeah. Because God's going to fulfill his promise. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one, Sarah, will be more than those of the one who has a husband of Hagar who already has started the family. And, you know, even at one point I started to say, I think it's Genesis 17, 18, where God said, well, Lord, you know, make it through Ishmael. Here, we'll help you out a little bit here too. But you know what with God? Promise is a promise, isn't it? And he doesn't change his word, does he? And we come to these places and tell you what, I'm there a whole lot more than I'd like to be where I just don't know what God's going to do with this. God's got me in a good place. I just don't always realize that. Because, see, for something to happen, it's got to be him. And that's what this was. It had to be him. He doesn't need our help fulfilling his promise. All false gospels are Ishmael plans. Human effort means human salvation. If humans did it, that's a human product, right? That's why... the connection's really bad. Well, technically, the connection's not at all, but because it's like, well, you know, if I did this, then I can mess it up too. So it's human. Human effort is human salvation. Human effort means, well, it means you don't believe God's promise. Now, you can be like the Mormons, and a lot of people are. But it's just like the Mormons when we say, but we believe grace, but we need to do this too. It's no different. Because see, there's two minds at work. There's the mind of Christ and there's the natural mind. That's what we're going to hit heavy next week. And so if it's the natural, Paul said there's one gospel, any other gospel. He said, anyone preaches that, let them be accursed. All those other gospels that aren't gospels at all come from one mind. The darkness of sin, of Satan, and our natural mind. So sure. They're going to have all these common things. And they're going to believe in grace because everybody believes in grace. We talked about that, didn't we? Everybody believes in faith and everybody believes in justification. It's just we make our human revisions and it's not the same thing. Human effort means that you think you can help God fulfill His promise. How arrogant. How foolish can we be? Human effort means that you will remain slave to human principles of reason and understanding. You're caught. If you're thinking that you can do it, don't find that way. You can do enough or be smart enough or impressive enough. Human effort means that you are born according to human principles and that you will remain a slave to your sin and your spiritual children. We can call them that, not saved people. We're not saying that. They're converts to your religion, to your brand of what you believe God is saying, as opposed to what God is actually saying. Your spiritual children will be born into slavery. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him, the one who believes the promise. We've heard promise, promise, promise. The one who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Who is that? The ones we spoke of earlier. The ones who know they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually bankrupt and barren and desolate and have no hope and they can't do a thing about it. Except God comes to him in this grace. And we believe him. That he will save our souls and bring us to his inheritance. His faith is counted as righteousness. All false gospels are Ishmael plans. The only true gospel is a believe God's promise plan plus nothing. Believing God's promise means God's salvation. Now that seems so simple, but it's... people have a hard time grasping that. Believing God's promise means God's salvation. Believing God's promise means acknowledging the barrenness and desolation of your soul. Believing God's promise means rejoicing and breaking into joyful shouting because of hope in God. See, there's something happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't just believe in the concept of salvation. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know some things. You know now that you have eternal life because you have this vital, forever connection with the Lord God of the universe. You don't just believe a Bible truth. We believe Bible truth, of course, don't we? But it's not just the abstract concept. You believe in Him, the truth. Yes, it's true, but it's not just something written on a page. When you trust in Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, you're trusting in Christ. Isn't that great? So no wonder. No wonder Paul says, rejoice, you barren one, and break forth in joyful shouting. We have something to joyfully shout about, don't we? Amen. I'll tell you what, if there's anybody that could lose his salvation, he's up here behind the pulpit, if that were possible. But see, I'm not the faithful and just one. He's the faithful and just one. He did his part. He promised, and I did my part. Only thing I could do was just have faith in Him, believe His promise. Believing God's promise. There's so many contrasts here. Believing God's promise means you're born of the Spirit of God. Ishmael planned you. It means you're born of the flesh. That's back to the human thing. You know, you can't escape it. Your humanity can't bring divinity. Believing God's promise means you are free and your spiritual children will be born into freedom. You lead someone to Christ with God's plan, then they have the same relationship as you. The slave children, verses 28 and 29. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, he's talking to them as believers, as brothers. They're very confused. They're bewitched. The Judaizers, see the Judaizers, you have some of these notes on your study sheet too. They bring all this stuff and they bring the Old Testament law. They bring the heritage and the tradition of the Jewish religion. And they say, to legitimize your faith, you need to embrace this whole Jewish experience and you need to be circumcised. And some groups will say, to legitimize your faith, you need to do this, you need to do that. The Mormons and others say, the Roman Catholic Church, others say, you need to be baptized in water to legitimize your faith. But see, I've added something. They say, well, it's just slight, but it's a human revision. What human effort means is human salvation. It's no longer God's plan. It's no longer God's grace. But it says, you are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. And if you'll read, not sure if you have the reference or not, but you can find it, Genesis 17, 18, when it was time for Isaac, when he was weaned, Sarah saw Ishmael making fun of him, laughing at him. And this had to be a hard thing, folks. He was 13 years old at this time. I think at this time. Don't think Abraham didn't love Ishmael. And can you imagine your 13-year-old that you did? You know, it's like, well, this is the child of promise. But I love my 13-year-old. I know he came this other way. And then just something too, if you can. They messed up, didn't they? Sarah and Abraham. Didn't they mess up? They did. Look how God used it. Look how God used it in this New Testament account to show the difference between. Now, doesn't justify them messing up, does it? But see, God is a God of grace. All three. He didn't become a God of grace in the New Testament. He's always been. He knew that Abraham had struggled. He called him away from his land. He didn't know where he was going. All these threats and the paganism and his faith wasn't even that strong, but what he did was essentially just kept believing God. He'd stumble, but he just kept believing God. But they messed up. They thought, well, I know I stood out there and God showed me, pointed to the stars of the sky and said, if you can number those, you can number the children I'm going to give you, but I'm 100 and she's 90. So we'll come up with an Ishmael plan. See, we'll help. There's got to be, see, that's the natural mind. There's got to be something we can do. It just can't be all God, but it's not. So God's amazing. You should be amazed at your God, at his word. He takes that story where they messed up, and he's showing us now it's a perfect example of works salvation contrasted with salvation by grace through faith, no works. Slave children will persecute the free children. They will, whatever's going on there. I really didn't delve into that. We're not going to this morning. The children of promise, lastly, verses 30 and 31. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The children of promise are to reject the children of human effort because they do not share the inheritance. We have this, you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it 100 times. We've been around here for a while, haven't we? By the way, I turned 65 next Sunday. I got my Medicare card. I got my Blue Cross Blue Shield supplement, and I got my silver script. I'm ready to roll with the gray hair. But we've probably heard it 100 times. Well, we all end up the same place, don't we? It all comes together, no, it doesn't. God really pretty clearly tells us that. And here again, he tells us that. He said, no, you don't have the same inheritance. Because that's what we have, the inheritance of heaven. It's more than a place. If you came on Sunday nights and saw some of those MacArthur videos, it's that we inherit God. He takes us to himself and to his glory to be forever with God. Those that don't believe that he can fulfill his promise will not be there. He won't say, well, you know, you really tried hard. He won't say, well, you know, I could understand. You know, he's well, let's just continue. Because I'm going to say what I was going to say a little bit later. Combative. This message. Harsh. Exclusive. These are all terms that could arguably describe the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians and in his other writings. These are terms that could describe my approach to Galatians and the gospel, and probably have been. Some good Christian people, so-called, would even believe that this combativeness is needless and uncalled for, counterproductive and excessive. But is it uncalled for and needless, counterproductive and excessive? Here are two questions. We wrap this thing up. Here are two questions that we each need to ask ourselves this morning. Do I believe that there is a coming judgment? And I don't mean this superficial, the Bible teaches that. Do I believe that the Bible teaches that? Well, the Bible teaches that. We know that, don't we? That's not what I'm asking you. You see, the question wasn't, do you believe that the Bible teaches that there's a coming judgment? I'm asking you, do you believe there's a coming judgment? Amen, sister. Because it completely shapes our perspective. You see Paul's urgency. See, you see why Paul wrote, when you understand that, everything clicks. If you just know that in your head, but you don't truly believe that, if it's not a practical reality, a judgment is coming, then you don't understand. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him or her be accursed. As we have said before, and he knows that sometimes we're a little slow to catch on, so he's going to say the same thing a little bit differently in the next verse. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Are those words too combative or harsh or exclusive? Are they excessive, counterproductive, uncalled for, and needless? Well, yes, they are if you don't believe in a coming judgment. But if you believe in a coming judgment, then you need to know the gospel. Do I believe that there is a coming judgment? The second question, do I believe that God has clearly spoken concerning the gospel? Do I believe that God has clearly spoken concerning the gospel? Is God clear about what it takes to be saved? Because I've heard too many times, well, it's not really that clear, is it? Oh, that's shameful. It truly is. Because God's word's very clear. Now think about this, though. Think about this. We say God's infinite and all-wise, all-powerful. His ways are past finding out. And he comes up with a salvation plan. And we've looked at even before the foundation of this world, he comes up with a salvation plan. And then he's going to give it to us because he says there's a coming judgment. There's a lake of fire. But then we look at his plan and, well, it's not clear. I mean, it's life or death forever. My existence in heaven with God in his glory, or my existence in the lake of fire. And God didn't speak clearly. What kind of God do you believe in? It's not the God of the Bible. Oh, he speaks clearly. The communication problem's not on God's part. The communication problem's not on Scripture part. The communication's, sometimes it's not even so much in the mind. It's right here. The heart of the issue is the heart. Do I believe there's a coming judgment? There needs to be a bold alert. Do I believe that God has clearly spoken concerning the gospel? If we believe these two things, we will understand Paul's tone, his combativeness, his urgency, and we will understand there is one gospel saved by grace through faith, no works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us again. Thank you for your word of truth. Pray that you would speak to each of us. Father, sometimes we battle you. Overwhelm us. Overwhelm this morning. Overwhelm the one who's battling you. Overwhelm the stiff neck, the stubborn spirit. Help us to relent to you. In Jesus' name, amen.